All right, well, today my plan, hopefully God's plan, I didn't want to stray too far from where we left off last Sunday. I think it's important that we kind of linger in some of those things. So I want to talk just a little bit more about covenant thinking. And if you're like me, you've got this image in your mind of the cup being handed to you. And it just seemed like, I don't know, it just was a God moment, that realization of the invitation to covenant and the invitation to participate in the blood of Christ. And so I want to spend a few moments on that. But I think it would be worthwhile just to take a few minutes and kind of recap some of the things that Russ touched on last weekend. So I jotted a few of those down, and that's where we'll start today. One of the things he kept saying over and over is the kingdom is advancing, and we need to think differently. And we get caught up in the kind of the carnal way of thinking and not the kingdom way of thinking, and we forget that the kingdom is advancing. We sometimes, day-to-day life can sometimes be overwhelming, and we forget that the kingdom is advancing. God's plan is proceeding. And in our little tiny little part of the world, it might not seem like that sort of thing is happening, but it is, and we need to hear God's word on that over and over, and be reminded of that. It's His plan, and always has been His plan, to build His church, and to use His church to advance His kingdom. We need to be reminded of that too. And we are the church. So we can't opt out of that one. Praise God. God's intention for us prior to the fall is the same as it is today. He created a people to enter into relationship, but also He created them to rule with. Both were lost at the fall, and both are being restored after the resurrection of Christ. And that one is not one we should shy away from either. I think sometimes the thought of rulership might be, perhaps for some of us, whoa, what does that mean? You know, am I up for this? Am I up for ruling with Christ? I mean, it sounds great, but what does that mean? Relationship was opened back up to us completely as a result of grace, Russ said. But rulership, evidence of rulership, is seen through our obedience to God. He characterized this as effectively partnering with God. Obedience by its nature is free from self-will, it's clothed in humility, it comes out of a revelation that He's God and I'm not God. No doubt about it. It's clear cut, He is God and I don't want to even try to be God. I don't want to be God in my life, I want God to be God in my life. I don't want to pretend that I can actually be God in my life. I can't. We saw that the true kingdom leadership is not about exerting control, but rather influencing others through different things. And those things are example for one, character for another, authority, His authority, and shared vision. These are all things that are a part of kingdom leadership. And this word is to men and women, but I want to say to us as men, if I can say this, God is calling the men of the Rock to rise up in leadership in new ways. I really feel strongly about that. And Mike and I have discussed this, and I think we feel that, boy, we could have done a few things differently or better as far as raising up leaders. But that is our heart, to see leaders raised up. I mean, and we really need to adjust our mindset as far as, okay, who's that for? Like, who are they talking about? Well, it starts with each one. It starts in our families. It starts in our sphere of influence, like he said. But men, feel that challenge. Feel that challenge. There is a godly way to lead, and we want to find that. You know, I said those four things that Russ mentioned: example, character, authority, shared vision. You know, the world has its version of leadership. Often it's characterized by things like popularity. It's characterized by, self-promotion. It's characterized by image, how I look, how I come across, what people think of me, even manipulation. If I can, you know, somehow manipulate something, then that's going to help me be a better leader or whatever. But, and I think the world is hungering for this genuine leadership that comes from kingdom principles. It's craving it. There's a vacuum of godly leaders in our community, in our nation. Another thing he said is there's ministry that God expects from every believer and gives us the ability to carry it out. That includes worship. It includes prayer, personal and corporate. It includes reaching the lost. And that's where he mentioned by impacting our sphere of influence. Our task is to witness to what God has done. And we don't have to convince, we don't have to win an argument. We just have to testify to what God has done. And nobody knows what God has done in your life better than you. Nobody knows what God has done in my life better than me. And I can say, man, this is what he's done. This is what he's done. Sometimes it'll be received, sometimes it won't. The thing is discipleship. He expects us to participate in discipleship. And he also expects us to function in edification. Edifying each other is a natural thing that as the body of Christ we function in. And then finally, the significance of communion in the symbol of entering into covenant with Christ as he stands and leans across the table, if I can kind of just recapture that image, and inviting us to partake of the cup. And, you know, it's almost cliche. Well, I drank of the cup, but, you know, that's partaking in covenant. And I want to look at what that means a little bit more. I want to take us back to an illustration I've used several times. I hope you'll just bear with me, those of you who have heard it before. But I just want to go back. I want to go back to Egypt. And it's not a good idea. No. Keith Green said it wasn't a good idea, and it's still not a good idea to go back to Egypt. But the illustration of what happened in Egypt is just for me such a vivid picture of our status as people in need of God. And so perhaps you haven't even heard the story or aren't familiar with it. So I'll just do a quick recap of that. So we have, this is really the beginning of the nation of Israel, was birthed really out of Egypt came the nation of Israel. And how it began was 12 sons of Jacob, who became known as Israel, their extended families began their journey, really, out of Egypt. They went there as a result of famine. And it started all good. Man, it started in favor, and they were loved by the powers in Egypt. The Pharaoh gave them favor and tremendous blessing, and that's how it began. 430 years later, and many, 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 many generations, 600,000 men plus women plus livestock later, they are in slavery. And it's gotten from good to really bad. And the situation described in Exodus 2 says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Long story short, God leads them out of Egypt through a series of amazing events, and leads them not by way of land. And there was a land bridge from Egypt to what is now Israel, the Promised Land. There was land all the way across, but it was populated by many hostile people, and they would have had to go through there. And it says that God chose not to lead them through there. Instead, he leads them down to the edge of the Red Sea, further south, and had them set up camp against the Red Sea. And in the meantime, the Egyptians begin to change their mind about letting their slaves go, and they send their army in, and they're bent on destroying the nation of Israel. And although it was in the heart of the people of Israel, they were riding some faith there. I mean, God had done some amazing things, and they were ready for a fight. But it says when they saw the Egyptian army coming, they were just, I mean, they were overcome with fear. And of course, God led them there, but he led them to this huge blockage, the Red Sea. So they were really the first official between a rock and a hard place, for sure. And so there was no way of escape for them. It says that the Israelites were terrified. We know the rest of the story. I mean, they had everything. Their entire life, they couldn't have been moving too fast. The elderly, the livestock, the luggage, man, everything they owned, they had brought with them. And this paints a story for how we are in our sin. As man, we are at this place where there's nothing that we can do. There's no way we can move to come out of the weight of our sin. And so that for me is a clear picture of I need God. And one of the first things we see in salvation is we have to have that revelation that we have got our backs against the Red Sea and death is breathing down our necks, and there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing. And God makes that perfectly clear. There's nothing we can do. My situation is as desperate as theirs was on that day. And so God, as we know, made the way. He made the way. He opened up the Red Sea, literally made a way. The cloud that was leading them became the cloud and the pillar of fire that was their rear guard as they went through. And still the Egyptians, even with that flame of the column of fire following them out through the Red Sea, the Egyptians are still bent on killing the Israelites. Seems strange to me, but that didn't slow them down. And it says that as the crunch was coming, literally, they were thrown into confusion. Their rocks and their wheels and their chariots would get rocks in them, and they wouldn't turn. And they were having these struggles. And then, of course, finally, destruction came. And what's important to note, I think it's not a minor detail, is that every last one, not one single one, made it out alive. And what that speaks to me of is that when God says he will have, he will put every enemy under his feet, he really does mean every enemy under his feet. There won't be one left standing. Significant. Okay, so now I want to look a little bit closer at the new covenant implications for us, and that important revelation that has to happen before we can really get before we can appreciate salvation is that power of sin that held us, that put that curse of death over us, that need for God that we had to have. Paul's description in 1 Corinthians 10 is simple. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" I think some of us are excited about this, but maybe there was the thought, what does this really mean? Am I missing something here? Like, is God tricking me? Is this kind of a loaded issue? Am I going to agree to this cup and then it's not going to be what it appears to be? It's not. Although it will cost us our lives. It will cost us our lives, but I think if I went back to B, or if I went back to anyone who served the Lord for many, many number of years, and if I asked the question, would you have sooner lived this life without Christ? I can't imagine anyone saying, boy, yeah, I really would have preferred to do this without Christ. It's crazy. Nobody would. No, Christ does not disappoint. You know, it's an amazing thing, too, being invited into participation into the blood of Christ. He shed it. We participate in it. In a way, I was thinking it's kind of like, not exactly like, but it's kind of like, and I can't help not thinking about hockey from time to time. Amen, Sam? Hey. It's kind of like, you know, the final game in the Stanley Cup, game 7, and one team wins, and they go crazy, and they get to do all the things. You know, they get to hoist the cup, and they pass the cup to every team member. You know, it's kind of like being spotted in the crowd and saying, get down here, Randy. Randy, get in here. Here's the cup, and you're going around the ice and getting dragged into center ice for the team photo and going to see the president who maybe forgets to, doesn't know how to pronounce your name, but you're there anyway, and they're engraving Randy Norman on the Stanley Cup, and you're going, I don't know. It's a little bit like that. It's a little bit like that. We have this privilege of, you know, it doesn't say tag along. It says partner with Christ in his blood. Wow. What a privilege. It's amazing. And of course, maybe the Stanley Cup thing implies that you get some glory. Well, praise God, in this situation, Christ gets the glory. Christ gets the glory for this. Even as many of us and many of the world's population follow after him, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. Because of what Christ did on the cross, there's now a clear line in the sand. On one side, there are those who are the enemies of God, and on the other, the friends of God. It does say that all that can be shaken will be shaken. And in Hebrews 12, do you know what can't be shaken? There's one thing that can't be shaken. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. His kingdom cannot be shaken. You see, it's not about a team photo. It's life and death. It's about eternal life. It's about eternal death. This is about relationship restored with the God of the universe. This is about a new and living way. It's all about the merit of Christ. And it looks past any merit that we could try and muster. It's about his merit. It's about his holiness. It's about a real hope. It's about a real purpose. It's about receiving something we never deserved. It's about divine favor. It's about being called sons of God when we know that we didn't do anything to deserve that honor. It's about knowing God. It's about adoption into a royal family. It's a legal and binding agreement that no one can break. No one can void it. It's about freedom from those things that would seek to destroy us. It's about breaking chains. It's about relationship with a father that will never abandon, he will never abuse, and he'll never expose us. It's about an eternal inheritance. It's about an invitation to participate and not to spectate. It's about being led. This is why we look, this is why we took the cup with joy. And we'll continue to remember Christ as we do communion in the future. We'll be reminded of this, that we are partnering and participating with Christ in this. We will be a partaker. We are partakers in this covenant. I just want to take a few moments here to talk a little bit about partnering with God. And then we'll close. We won't go too long today. I thought it was kind of interesting that Paul begins his letter to the Romans this way in verse 5. It says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, Romans, as we know, I love Romans. It easily is my favorite book, if I'm allowed to have a favorite. But because it spells out so beautifully the grace of God and the love of God. Very so important for salvation. Many of the key points of Romans. But as Paul is even writing this to the Romans, he's saying, I'm calling you out to obedience. That's what this is about. I'm calling you out, Romans. I'm speaking grace to you to call you out, to obey, to walk in these things. You know, if it was just unpacking grace, it would be one thing, but it's not just unpacking grace and, you know, wallowing in it. It's being called out to obedience. There's no hint of a call to sit on the sidelines. And you know, obedience includes healing. You know, it's not, you know, we see in hockey game, you know, they're forced to hide their hurts and play hurt. It was maybe a lower body injury, but we can't tell you the specifics, you know. God is calling us into obedience, and one thing he keeps in mind is our healing, our redemption, our being made right with him, our healing of the hurts that have, you know, that have lingered on us and have held us. Those open wounds he wants to heal. Like Russ said, we need to think differently. None of us are that square peg. None of us are that last person to get picked for the team. You remember that one? None of us are that. None of us are that. Every believer has been given a mandate with purpose. And I'm just going to go back a little bit to the talking about our sphere of influence. Everybody has a sphere of influence. You know, we're all breathing the same atmosphere. We all have a sphere. If it's one person, it's a sphere. And I like how he put it. You know, and we do get this twisted sometimes. You wouldn't believe the idiots I got to work with, or you wouldn't believe my stupid neighbor. You know, it goes on and on and on and on. You know, hold it. That's our sphere of influence. Back up. Those aren't kingdom thoughts we're thinking, right? It's so easy to get caught up in that. It's so easy, you know. Oh, those clients I got to work with, those customers, they're dumb. They're this. No, they're an opportunity for the kingdom. Every moment is another opportunity that somebody gets to see you exhibit Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is this guy? You know, they can at least leave with a kind of a question mark floating above their head going, what was that? You know, that's not something you see normally, but there's something about him. There's something about her. I can't put my finger on it. I like to be able to leave those kind of feelings with people. You know, that's not a normal thing for the world, but it is normal in the kingdom. You know, I like the image of Paul and Barnabas singing in a jail. I mean, what is our perspective on every circumstance that comes our way? Man, if that's got to be the hallmark of a kingdom reaction to a bummer of a circumstance, you know, singing in jail, thrilled to be there, you know, that's somehow they have got the idea of kingdom. And we can bring that same idea to every difficult circumstance, even as heartbreaking as sometimes they are, and they can be tough. I don't want to downplay that at all, but God wants to be that, wants to be there, wants to bring himself to bear in each situation. It's not about shelf life. It's not about obeying the desires that sin tries to stir up in us. We're no longer slaves to sin. You sometimes feel like you are going it alone, that the challenges you face are challenges that only you, that are only happening to you. You know, I look out into the crowd here, and I just know most of us are going through similar things. You know, most of us are. And there really isn't anything too new. And I think therein lies something of what Christ is encouraging us to do, and that's to walk together as a body, the other part of the communion table, to come together and to walk with each other instead of, and I'm guilty, of trying to go it alone. Again, us men, I just want to pick on us just a little bit, but boy, we can be this and do this and just go it completely alone and, you know, in our own tiny little cell, individual cell, feeling sorry for ourselves. And when we miss out on the blessing of coming alongside one another and being encouraged. Bearing one another's burdens, accepting each other, I was reading in Corinthians there, repeatedly, over and over, accept each other, those that are weaker in the faith, those that have fallen. You know, I'm blessed by what I see, really. I'm so encouraged by the walking out in non-judgmental ways. I see it often, and I commend you. I commend you in that. It's not easy to avoid judgment, especially in the body of Christ, if I can say that. You know, sometimes we can get into that thing, and whether it's for whatever reason, if it's to elevate ourselves somehow or make ourselves feel better about ourselves, we can fall into the trap of judgment. Don't go there. Don't give up on someone because they have failed, because they've messed up, made a mess of their lives. Let's not be afraid to bring the full import of the Word of God to bear in our lives. Let's not pick and choose what is applicable to ourselves and kind of leave the rest out. Let's invite the full import of the Word of God. And we know, and I was reading through some of Corinthians there, and man, we can pick the high spots. That's really easy to do, our favorite scriptures. But man, see, look at the bookends, you know, like for example, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 about the blood of Christ and participating in that, it's bracketed by exhortation against do not follow after the ways of idolatry. And there is the best discipline, I think, I mean, short of us iron sharpening iron, helping one another out and speaking into each other's lives, yes, also, with an exclamation mark, the Word of God. Let the Word of God do that to us. Let the Word of God adjust our hearts. Don't just shuffle off the broccoli to the side and say, you know, I'm going for the roast beef. Let the Word of God stir those things in our heart. Pause when you read those things. Mull them over and say, okay, God, how is this applying to me? You're speaking this to me. You might get it over and over. Okay, what are you saying to me, God? Have I got a blind spot here? Help me. Let's be led by His Holy Spirit. Let's not wait for somebody else to lead. Let's be leadable. Let's be teachable. Let's let God continually fill us. And let us just continually empty the good stuff and the bad. Let's just let it go. And let God continually fill us.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.